إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Al-Aqidah Al-Tahawiyya, the creed compiled by Imam Abu Ja'far Al-Tahawi, rahimahullah. Then last week we had two points. وَنَقُولُ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمْ فِي مَشْتُبِهَا عَلَيْنَا إِلْمُهُ وَنَرَى الْمَسْحَ عَلَى الْخُفَّيْنِ فِي السَّفَرِ وَالْحَضَرِ كَمَا جَاءَ فِي الْأَثَرِ. And we say, Allah knows best regarding whatever is unclear to us. Or the way that one of the brothers wanted me to translate it, because it's more precise, he said, and we say, Allah knows best regarding things knowledge of which is unclear to us. So the mention of the knowledge is contained in it. That's why the brother wanted me to translate it that way. And we say, Allah knows best regarding things knowledge of which is unclear to us. And we hold wiping upon leather socks on journeys or in residence as occurs in the narrations. Then there were just a couple of points that came up at the end during the questions. The first point was with regard to saying Allahu A'lam. That Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, he mentioned the point that if a person does not know something, then he should say, La adri, I do not know. And likewise, that the person can say, Allahu a'lam, Allah knows best, or Allah knows better. But he can say either of these. And then the point somehow came up, that what about the statement, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam, that we find some of the companions said when they were asked a question by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so they responded Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Then Sheikh Abdulaziz ibn Baz rahimahullah and Sheikh al-Fawzan hafidhullah, in their explanations of Kitab al-Tawheed, right near the start with regard to the hadith of Mu'adh, Hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu an, where Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asked him, O Mu'adh, do you know what is Allah's right upon the people, and what is due towards the people from Allah? So Mu'adh, radiallahu an, replied, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam, Allah and His Messenger know best. So both Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, and Sheikh al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, they made the point that this was a saying that could be said during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah and His Messenger know best. But after he passed away sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it's no longer correct to say Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Rather, we should say now Allahu a'lam, Allah knows best. And then Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, he used as an evidence for this, he said, because of the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he has passed away, he does not know what happens within the creation. And he used as evidence the hadith of the Hawd, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Hawd, his great lake on Yawm al-Qiyamah. In one narration reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, that some people will be brought to him. And some of the scholars explain it to mean those people who apostatized. They were with him amongst his companions in his lifetime, but then they became apostates and died upon that. So the hadith mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will say, when they are pushed away, they'll be kept away from him, pushed away. So he'll say, my companions. So it will be said, you do not know what they innovated after you. You do not know what they innovated after you. So that's an evidence that the Prophet ﷺ does not know what happens in his ummah after his passing away. And so therefore, it is to be said these days, if someone asks you a question that you don't know, you say, La adri, I don't know. Or you say, Allahu a'lam, Allah knows better. There was a further issue that came up as well with regard to the matter of speaking about Allah without knowledge. And from the ayah that came, the ayah from Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 33, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشِ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنْ وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَأَنْ تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. The ayah with the explanation, say, my Lord has only forbidden shameful acts, that which is apparent from them and that which is hidden, and sin and transgression without right. And that you associate anything along with Allah that which he has not sent down any evidence for. And that you say about Allah that which you do not know. So as some of the people of knowledge point out, and they mentioned this ayah, and as Sheikh Falah Ismail, Hafidhullah, as he said a short time ago when he was here, that this ayah, the scholars have mentioned, Allah has listed these forbidden things, going from the lightest to the worst of all. As the ayah goes on, the forbidden things become worse and worse, until at the end, shirk is mentioned, and then after shirk, even after shirk, something else is mentioned, that you speak about Allah that which you do not know. You speak about Allah without knowledge. So the question arose that we know that the greatest sin of all is shirk, so how can something be mentioned as being greater than shirk? Then two of the explainers of Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah, they mentioned this point and how this is the case. So the first of them being Sheikh Abdul Aziz Ibn Nasir Al-Rashid, in his book At-Tanbihat As-Saniyah, his explanation of Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah, rahimahullah, he said, if I can find it, mashallah. He said, this ayah puts the forbidden things in different levels, mentioning four levels, and it begins with the lightest of them, which is foul or immoral acts, and then transgression against others, which is even more forbidden. Because it involves oppression. And then the third is mentioned, which is even greater in forbiddance, which is shirk, committing shirk with Allah. And then the fourth is something even greater in forbiddance, which is speaking about Allah without knowledge. With regard to his names and his attributes and his actions, and with regard to his religion and his legislation. This being from the speech of Ibn al-Qayyim. And then just slightly before that, he mentioned why this last one, speaking about Allah without knowledge, why that is the greatest in forbiddance of all of these things. He said, so he completed this list of forbidden things with speaking about Allah without knowledge, because that is the origin of it and is the greatest of them. I mean, that's the origin of all the other sins, and it's the origin of shirk. Speaking about Allah without knowledge, that's the origin of shirk. That's where shirk comes from. He said, and the origin of every innovation, it is the origin of every innovation and newly introduced thing in the religion. So therefore, it is forbidden to speak about Allah without knowledge with regard to his names and his attributes and his actions and his legislation and his pre-decree and his characteristics speaking about that with the opposite of what he said, he himself said. Then a further explainer of Al-Aqid al-Wasitiyya, Sheikh Zayd ibn Fayyad said in his explanation, Ar-Radat al-Nadiyya, he said, mentioned the same point that these things are listed in order of how forbidden they are, getting worse. Then he said, and the origin of shirk and unbelief is speaking about Allah without knowledge. So every mushrik, every person committing shirk, is a person who speaks about Allah without knowledge. And the opposite is not the case. And he's making the point that everybody who commits shirk, then they're involving in that, speaking against Allah without knowledge. He said, but the opposite is not the case. I mean, speaking about Allah without knowledge, shirk is just one thing that it causes, but there are other evils which it causes as well, besides shirk. He said, since speaking about Allah without knowledge may include ta'til, denial of Allah's attributes, and it may bring about innovating in the religion of Allah. So it is more general than shirk itself. And shirk is just one part of it. So just to make the point that it's, in other words, speaking about Allah without knowledge is itself shirk. And is the origin of the rest of shirk. Then with regard to this week, then At-Tahawi rahimahullah continues here with point 167. وَالْحَجُّ وَالْجِهَادُ مَاضِيَانِ مَعَ أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ بَرِّهِمْ وَفَاجِرِهِمْ إِلَى قِيَامِ السَّاعَةِ لَا يُبْطِلُهُمَا شَيْءٌ وَلَا يُنْقُضُهُمَا. وَلَا يُنْقِضُهُمَا. وَلَا يُنْقِضُهُمَا. أَنْقَضَ يُنْقِضُهُ. Should the last word should read here, يُنْقِضُهُمَا. And the Hajj and the Jihad continue along with those in authority over the Muslims. Those who are righteous and those who are sinners, until the establishment of the hour. Nothing abolishes them or cancels them. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, says in his explanation, the matter of prayer behind the rulers has already proceeded. Praying behind them, whether they be righteous or sinners. And the Shaykh is indicating that it came before in point number 152. We had that point in point 152. So to repeat, the matter of prayer, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, the matter of prayer behind the rulers, whether they be righteous or sinners, has already proceeded. So we pray behind them in compliance with the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, since he commanded us with obedience to them, and he forbade us from differing with them. And the companions, radwanullahi alaihim, they complied with his command. So they used to pray behind the rulers, even if they committed some of the major sins, the kaba'ir, such as al-hajjaj and others. I mean, an example of a ruler who committed major sins, so the salaf used to pray behind, the companions used to pray behind, was al-hajjaj. Al-hajjaj, meaning al-hajjaj ibn Yusuf. And this action was done to preserve unity. This is the position of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, contrary to the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila. mean, as we had before, the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila, those who hold that if the ruler commits sins, that we rebel against him. So Sheikh said, rather that we pray behind the rulers, we obey and pray behind the rulers. That's the position of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, contrary to the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila. Then he said, and he's saying, نَرَى الْحَجَّ وَالْجِهَادِ, we hold performing the Hajj and the Jihad. He said, it is obligatory upon the Muslims every year that they establish the Hajj. I mean, the whole of the Muslims. It's obligatory upon the whole of the Muslims. Amongst them, there are those who establish every year the Hajj. And as for individuals, then if one of them performs Hajj a single time, then that is sufficient for him. And whoever does more, then that is something extra. In other words, that the Hajj must be performed every year by some. There can't be a year when no Hajj is performed. Every year the Hajj has to be performed by someone from the Muslims. And upon individual Muslims, an individual Muslim who's able, he has to perform Hajj once in his life. Then the Sheikh said, and the person who establishes the Hajj is the ruler of the Muslims. He is the one who leads those performing the Hajj and who announces the day of Arafah and stands with them in Arafah and proceeds to Muzdalifah. And they likewise follow him in the places of the rites of Hajj. And it is the same whether it is the ruler or someone deputizing for him. I mean, all of that, I mean, the one who establishes the Hajj, either it's the ruler and does all of these things, either it be the ruler himself or someone deputizing for him. He said, and the affair should not be anarchy. Should not be anarchy. And the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they perform the Hajj along with their ruler. He, alayhi salatu wassalam, said, As-sawmu yawma yasumu al-nas, wal-adha yawma yudahhi al-nas. The fasting is the day when the people fast. And the day of Adha is the day when the people perform the Adha sacrifice. And in a footnote they mention about this hadith, the hadith is reported by Tirmidhi and by Abu Dawud also with a wording very close to this, and by Ibn Majah. And the hadith is declared sahih, authentic, by Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah. And the actual wording of the hadith with At-Tirmidhi is, As-sawmu yawma tasumun, wal-fitru yawma tuftirun, wal-adha yawma tudahhun. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the fast is the day when you people fast, and the breaking of the fast is the day when you people break the fast, and the Adha sacrifice is when you people perform the Adha sacrifice. Sheikh al-Albani authenticates this in As-Sahiha, as hadith number 224. And he mentions a further narration that we'll mention here from Aisha radiallahu anha that will add clarity to the meaning, or will give us further clarity with regard to the meaning. So, Al-Bayhaqi reports a narration from Masruq, from a famous tabi'i, Masruq, rahimahullah, that he said, I entered upon Aisha on the day of Arafah. So she said, give Masruq some gruel, some sort of porridge, and make it very sweet. So he said, I said, nothing prevents me from fasting today. I mean, it was the day of Arafah. Nothing prevents me from fasting today, except that I feared that it would actually be the day of sacrifice. In other words, he was afraid, same as people these days say, what if people made a mistake? What if the moon was sighted on the wrong day, they say? And they get the day wrong, and therefore there's a problem. So Masruq said he didn't want to fast. He was not fasting on the day of Arafah, the 9th, for fear that they'd got the date wrong. They'd seen the moon on the wrong day, as people say, and therefore it was actually the 10th, the day of sacrifice, when it's prohibited to fast. So that's what he said. He said, nothing prevented me from fasting, except that I feared that it was actually the day of sacrifice. So Aisha said, "An-nahru yawma yanhuru an-nas, wal-fitru yawma yuftiru an-nas." She said, the day of sacrifice is when the people perform the sacrifice, and the day of Fitr, Eid al-Fitr, is the day when the people celebrate the Eid al-Fitr. Sheikh Albani mentioned this chain of narration is good, along with the hadith. So back to what Sheikh Al-Fawzan brings. So he mentioned the hadith, the fast is the day when the people fast, and the day of the Adha sacrifice is the day when the people perform the Adha sacrifice. Then Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, this is the nation of Islam. They fast together when they have a common time of appearance of the moon, and they perform the Hajj together, and they perform the Eid prayer together. So al-jama'ah, the congregation, is from the characteristics of the people of the Sunnah. And being split is from the characteristics of the Ahlul Bid'ah wal-Dalal. And being split apart is one of the characteristics of the people of innovations and misguidance. Then Sheikh Al-Fawzan, in what follows, he deals with the second of the matters, the matter of jihad, and he mentions a long explanation with regard to that. So he says, and the jihad, what is meant by it, is fighting against the unbelievers, the kuffar, and against the bughat, against the rebels, and against the rebels from the Muslims, and fighting against the khawarij. So he mentioned three types of people who have fought in jihad. Fighting against the kuffar, the unbelievers, fighting against those Muslims who are rebels, and fighting against the khawarij. Then he said, so we fight along with the ruler of the Muslims. We fight together with the ruler of the Muslims. So we fight against the rebels because of their rebellion, and not because they are unbelievers. Sheikh Al-Fawzan has explained the point. What, with regard to those who are Muslims within the Ummah, rebelling against the ruler, they're rebels, they rebel against the rulers. Why do we fight them? Do we fight them because they're unbelievers? No. Rather, we fight them because of their rebellion, to stop that. Then he gives an evidence. وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيءَ إِلَى أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Surah Al-Hujurat, the 49th surah, ayah 9. With the explanation, and if two groups from the believers fight with each other, then establish peace between them. And then if one of them commits aggression against the other, then fight against the one which commits aggression until it submits to the command of Allah. So that's the first type of jihad that Sheikh mentioned, fighting against the rebels, Ahlul Baghi, to stop their rebellion. Then he moves on and he says, and fighting against the kuffar, fighting against the unbelievers, is in order to propagate Tawheed and to uproot Shirk. So he gives the reason for fighting jihad against the kuffar. That's the reason for it. Fighting against the unbelievers is in order to propagate Tawheed and to uproot Shirk. Then he said, and fighting against the unbelievers is of two kinds. The first kind is qitalu difa', fighting to repel them, or defensive, the fighting of repelling. And this occurs in the case where the Muslims are in a state of weakness. So when the enemy attacks their lands, then it becomes obligatory to fight against them. So it becomes obligatory upon everyone who's able to bear arms to fight against them in order to push the enemy out from their land. So that's the first type of fighting against the kuffar. When the kafirs enter the Muslim land, fighting to push them out. Then he mentions the second type, qitalu talab, offensive fighting, going out on the offensive. And that is when the Muslims are strong. So then they fight the enemy in their lands and they call them to Allah. So if they accept, either they accept or otherwise they fight them in order to raise high the word of Allah. Then he gives the ayah, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ Surah Al-Anfal, the 8th surah, ayah 39. With the explanation, and fight against them, so that there is no fitna, so that there is no shirk, and that the whole of the religion is for Allah. With regard to the explanation of the term fitna, as a side point, the term fitna in the ayah being explained to mean shirk, then this was one report from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and likewise was stated by Al-Hasan al-Basri, and likewise was stated by Qatada, and was a statement of Ibn Jarir al-Tabari as well, that what's meant by fitna in the ayah, fight them until there is no fitna, they, all of them said, meaning shirk. Fight against them until there is no shirk, and that the whole of the religion is for Allah. So having dealt with this point, the point that fighting against the unbelievers is of two types, fighting to repel them from the Muslim lands, and then secondly, when the Muslims are strong, taking the jihad to their lands. Then he said, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, mentioned that jihad passed through a number of stages. And then he mentions the stages that Ibn al-Qayyim said jihad passed through, I mean the history of jihad. The stages which it passed through from the start to the end. So he said, the first stage is when it was something prohibited. This was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims were in Mecca. So they were commanded to withhold their hands and to establish the prayer, and to pay the zakat. Then he gives the ayah as evidence for this stage of jihad. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ قِيلَ لَهُمْ كُفُّوا أَيْدِيَكُمْ وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ Surah An-Nisa, the 4th surah, ayah 77. With the explanation, have you not seen those who, when they were told to withhold their hands and to establish the prayer, and to pay the zakat, to give in charity. Surah An-Nisa, the 4th surah, ayah 77. So this ayah is an evidence, and the continuation of the ayah, this is an evidence for this first stage of jihad, when it was prohibited. The Muslims were commanded to withhold their hands. And as a side point, in case someone wonders, that the zakat was established in Medina. Zakat was legislated in Medina, and this ayah came down in Mecca. So just as a side point, Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir said about this point of the mention of zakat in this ayah, he said, the believers at the beginning of Islam, whilst they were in Mecca, were commanded with the prayer and the zakat, even though it was not with the set levels. Rather, they were commanded to assist the poor and needy from amongst them. In other words, what's meant by zakat is a charity, not with the full regulations and the obligation of the zakat, which came in Medina. So what's meant is charity without the walaikum salam without the restriction, without the rules that came down in Medina. Then Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, so the prohibition was because the Muslims were not able and they had neither a state nor strength. And Allah commanded His Prophet to have patience and to overlook and to wait until relief came. So anyone who fought within this level, then he would be being disobedient to Allah and His Messenger. In this level in Mecca, the time when the Muslims are weak, anybody who was to fight jihad in that time when they're commanded to withhold their hands, he said, then he would be being disobedient to Allah and His Messenger. Since fighting at this stage would result in harm to the Muslims and to the call, and in the unbelievers prevailing over the Muslims. Then Ibn al-Qayyim mentions the second stage. The second stage was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Al-Madina, performed hijrah to Al-Madina, and the state of Islam was established. Then he was given permission to fight, but not ordered to. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan gives the ayahs, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينِ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ إِلَّا أَنْ يَقُولُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَهُدِمَتْ صَوَامِئُ وَبِيَعٌ وَصَلَوَاتٌ وَمَسَاجِدُ يُذْكَرُ فِيهَا اسْمُ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا. Surah Al-Hajj, the 22nd surah, ayahs 39 to 40, with the explanation, permission to fight is given to those who are fought against because they have been wronged, and Allah is fully able to grant them victory. Those who are expelled from their homes without any right, just because they said that our Lord is Allah alone. And if it were not for Allah's repelling some people with others, then many monasteries, churches, synagogues, and mosques wherein Allah's name is mentioned much would have been demolished. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so therefore permission was granted to them without an order. I mean, they were permitted to fight in this state when they were fought against, but they were not ordered that they had to. So this was a preparation for them. So affairs which are difficult are legislated by Allah gradually in order to make them easier for the souls. In other words, affairs like jihad, which is something difficult upon the people, then Allah legislates them in stages to make them easier. Then he mentions the third stage. He said the third stage, that he was commanded to fight against those who fought. In the last stage was permission, now it's a command. He was commanded to fight against those who fought and to withhold from those who did not fight. Then he gives the evidence. وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah, ayah 190, with the explanation. And fight in Allah's cause against those who fight against you. And do not transgress. Allah does not love those who transgress. He said, and this is called قِتَالُ الدَّفَعَ. This is called defensive fighting. Then he mentions the fourth and last stage through which jihad passed. The fourth stage was when the Muslims became strong and they had force and Islam had a state. Then they were commanded to fight unrestrictedly. And he quotes the ayah, he quotes two ayahs. فَإِذَا انْسَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ فَاقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ وَخُذُوهُمْ وَاحْصُرُوهُمْ وَاقْعُدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْصَدٍ Surah Tawbah, the ninth surah, ayah 5, with the explanation. Then when the sacred months have passed, then fight against the mushriks wherever you find them and seize them and besiege them, and lie in wait for them in every ambush. And he quotes the second ayah, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ Surah Al-Anfal, the 8th surah, ayah 39, with the explanation, and fight against them until there is no more shirk, and all of the religion is for Allah alone. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so Allah commanded fighting unrestrictedly. So when they became ready, and they had strength, and they had preparation, then Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, began to fight military battles. The Battle of Badr and Uhud, and Al-Khandaq, the trench, and so on, until the conquest, Al-Fath, meaning the conquest of Mecca, occurred, and the people entered into the religion of Allah in crowds. And then Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, passed away, and then the Riddah, then the apostasy occurred. You know, some people, large groups of tribes, left Islam, committed apostasy. So therefore, Abu Bakr fought against them. And then when he had finished with them, he began to fight jihad against the unbelievers. So he prepared armies to fight against the Persians and the Byzantines. And then he died, then he passed away. And then Umar radiallahu anhu came and continued with the conquests until the empires of Kisra and Qaisar fell. Obviously, empire of Kisra meaning Persia, and the empire of Qaisar meaning the Byzantine Empire, the Eastern Roman Empire. And the religion became widespread, and they came to have decisive influence over the whole of the earth, its east and its west. So this is fighting in Islam. And these are the levels, these are the stages through which jihad passed in Islam. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan returns to the point and says, returns to the point that's mentioned in the text. He said, so who is it that organizes the fighting and leads it? It is the ruler, the imam. It is the ruler. So we follow the ruler. So if we are commanded to fight, then we fight. And we do not fight without the permission of the ruler. For that is not permissible, since this is something which is only fitting for the ruler to decide. And he gives the ayah, يا أيها الذين آمنوا ما لكم إذا قيل لكم انفروا في سبيل الله اثاقلتم إلى الأرض. Surah At-Tawbah, the ninth surah, ayah 38, with the explanation, O you who believe, why is it that when it is said to you, go out to fight in Allah's cause, that you cling to the earth? Shaykh Fawzan said, so the fighting is something within the competence of the ruler. So if he orders the people to go out and fight, then it becomes obligatory upon everyone able to bear arms. Then he makes the final point. He said, and it is not a condition that the ruler who establishes the Hajj and the Jihad must be free of sin. Must be a person who does not commit sin. That's not the case. It's not a condition. Rather, he may be a person who has some sins and violations. However, as long as he does not exit from Islam, then it is still obligatory to fight jihad and perform the Hajj along with him. And his rectification and strength are of benefit to the Muslims. And his being, or his having corruption, just affects himself. And as for the jihad and the Hajj, then they are for the benefit of the Muslims. And likewise the prayer. So if he, meaning the ruler, if he does what is correct, then we are with him. And if he does something wrong, then we avoid that which he does wrong. However, we do not rebel and break obedience. This is the position of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And upon this, the welfare of the Muslims is established. And as for the Ahlul Bid'ah wal Dalal, as for the people of innovations and misguidance, then they hold rebelling against those in authority of the affairs. This being the position of the Khawarij. So we free ourselves with Allah from this position. That's where Shaykh Al-Fawzan ends this point, ends this explanation. And just briefly, something from Shaykh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, that he said in his brief notes to At-Tahawiyyah, he said, on this point, no, he said, no, that the jihad is of two categories, or two divisions. The first is that which is farad ayn, obligatory upon every individual, and that is to repel the enemy who has taken over something from the land of the Muslims, such as the Jews today who have occupied Palestine. So the Muslims will all be sinful, or the Muslims will all be sinful until they are taken out from it. And the second is that which is the second type of jihad, is that which is farad kifaya, a communal obligation. I mean, it's obligatory that someone carries it out. He said, he actually says that, if some establish it, then it falls away from the rest. And that is the jihad in Allah's cause to spread the Islamic call to the other lands until they become judged by Islam. So whoever submits from their people, then well and good. And whoever stops and blocks it, blocks the call to Islam, then he is fought against. So, and until the word of Allah becomes the highest. This is the jihad, jihad will continue until the day of resurrection. This one, and not to mention the first one. And it is unfortunate that today, some people deny it. Some people deny jihad altogether. Obviously, the Sheikh meaning, like the Qadianis, for example. He said, and they don't only do this. Indeed, they make that a distinguishing sign of Islam. They make it a sign of it, that Islam is just peace. There's never any jihad at all. And he said, and that is just one effect from the effects of their weakness and inability to establish the obligatory jihad. And Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke the truth when he said, إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْعِينَةِ وَأَخَذْتُمْ أَذْنَابَ الْبَقَرِ وَرَضِيتُمْ بِالزَّرْعِ وَتَرَكْتُمُ الْجِهَادَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ سَلَّطَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ ظُلًّا لَا يَنْزِئُهُ عَنْكُمْ حَتَّى تَرْجِئُوا إِلَى دِينِكُمْ. The hadith of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you involve yourselves in the ina transaction, a transaction involving riba, usury, and you take hold of the tails of cows, and you become fully satisfied with agriculture, and you abandon jihad in Allah's cause, then Allah will cause humiliation to overcome you, and He will not remove it from you until you return to your religion. Shaykh Albani mentions, this hadith is brought in a Sahihah as number 11. And it's from a hadith, as Shaykh mentions there, a hadith reported by Ahmad and Abu Dawood, from a hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, and being an authentic hadith. And just a very final point, a very brief point, then the explainer, Ibn Abil Izz, mentions in his explanation that with regard to who this point is a refutation of, this point about fighting jihad along with the rulers and performing hajj along with the rulers, he said, the Shaykh rahimahullah, I mean Tahawi himself, he said, the Shaykh rahimahullah indicates here a refutation of the Rafida. He indicates a refutation of the Rafida, I mean the Rafida Shia. Those who say that there is no jihad in Allah's path until someone from the descendants of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is fully pleasing, appears. And until a caller calls out from the sky, follow him. And this is what the Rafidah Shia say, there's no jihad until this happens. This person, the perfect imam, appears in their claim, and a caller calls out from the heavens, follow this man. Until that happens, they say there's no jihad. Ibn Abil Izz says, and the falsity and futility of this saying is more clear than to need any evidence to prove it. And they also make a condition for the ruler, I mean the Rafidah Shia, make a condition for the ruler that he must be ma'soom, free from sin. They make that a condition without any evidence. There's no such condition for the ruler. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any points of clarification? And just before I forget, that this is the last lesson in about Tahawiyyah. The last one before Ramadan. The next one will be after Ramadan, inshaAllah, sometime. Any points of clarification? With regard to the stages that Ibn al-Qayyim mentions that the jihad passed through, historic stages that the jihad passed through, then the first stage was the stage of weakness of the Muslims. The situation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions in Mecca, when, as the Shaykh said, they had no strength, they didn't have strength, they didn't have a state, and so on. Then he ended it by saying, so anyone who was to fight in this level, then he would be being disobedient to Allah and His Messenger. Since fighting at this stage would result in harm to the Muslims and to the da'wah, to the call to Islam, and in the unbelievers gaining ascendancy over the Muslims. Obviously, as the Shaykh is making clear, they were commanded at that stage withholding the hands in the ayah that Shaykh mentioned, or the ayah that Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ قِيلَ لَهُمْ كُفُّوا أَيْدِيَكُمْ Surah An-Nisa, ayah 77. Have you not seen those who are told to withhold their hands? When they're told to withhold their hands from fighting jihad. So if somebody in the state when the Muslims are weak, that's what they're commanded with, the situation is weak. If the Muslims were to fight at that stage of weakness, the result will be, of course, what the Shaykh said, it will cause harm to the Muslims themselves, it will cause harm to the call to Islam, and it will cause the unbelievers to prevail against the weak Muslims, to gain ascendancy over them. Oh yeah, as for the actual text, point number 167, and the Hajj and the Jihad continue along with those in authority over the Muslims. Those who are righteous and those who are sinners until the establishment of the hour. Nothing abolishes them or cancels them. I mean, Hajj and Jihad, along with the Muslim rulers, they continue until the establishment of the hour. Nothing abolishes them or cancels them.
If someone he has a wealth to make the Hajj, but he doesn't make Hajj, and he passed away, is it permissible for someone else to make the Hajj for him? When he was alive, he has
wealth
to go.
Allah, ask people of knowledge. There's some different sayings. Allah, ask people of knowledge. If it's a person who wasn't able, and they passed away. If he wasn't able, then they say he can make Hajj. But he was able, and there's some different sayings. Allahu a'lam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.